Thank you, choir. Thank you, choir, for proclaiming the truth of our God. There's no God like our God. Boy tried to tell me the other day, well, we all worship the same God. Get out of here. Get out of here. No, there's no God like our God. He says himself, he says, there's none before me, there's none beside me, there is no God like our God. And Christians, don't let folks trip you up like that. You know, there's a whole bunch of, you might not be familiar with the word ecumenicalism, but that means an ecumenical church. Just so you'll understand, an ecumenical church is a church that as long as you're here, you will not be part of an ecumenical church. An ecumenical church is a church that tries to go along and get along with everybody. We're going to do it all for the common good. And what that reduces itself to is, hey, if you don't believe nothing, and I don't believe nothing, let's get together and believe nothing together. Amen. That's what ecumenism is. But we stand on the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so very much for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you for the men and women, Lord, who come to study and learn your word and to just want to make a difference in this world, dear Heavenly Father. We want to lift up Jesus, not Good Shepherd. We want to lift up Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that today, that as we go through this message, through your word and the things that you've shown us, that with all that's within me and with all that I have, lives might be challenged, and that through the preaching of the word, the good news of Jesus Christ, souls might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. I just have to say, good to see you. I didn't know you were back with the pack today. Good to see you. Our sister's been up in Indianapolis, Indiana, checking on her daughter. And she told me, she said she'd come back. So she's back. So good to see you. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. And as you go there, let's see where we're at. We started off, this is a three-part series. I'm in the third and final part of a three-part series called The Investigation of the Incarnation. The Investigation of the Incarnation. And we were talking about the incarnation and the why of Christmas. And because at some point in time, there was no such thing as Christmas. There was only the promise of the birth. There was no birth. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is the first promise of a deliverer, where God told the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and you shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. And the Bible is clear that women don't have seed. Only men have seed. So that was the first speaking out prophecy of the virgin birth and the child to come. So this whole thing about a virgin birth and this whole thing about an incarnation, this is not new. Some people say this is something that people made up new just to kind of convince Christians that their stuff is true. In fact, what the world accuses us of is the world accuses the Christian faith of shooting an arrow into a wall and then drawing a bullseye around the arrow and saying, ha, see, that's how you guys got this stuff. But see, because we study prophecy, because we looked up and talked about the predecessor being John the Baptist, and because now we're going to talk about the actual incarnation, we know that the target was Bethlehem, and we know that the arrow hit right where it was supposed to hit. It was a bullseye. Amen. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We talked about, like I said, first we talked about the prophecy. Prophecy is so important, y'all, because God says, I'm the only one who knows the beginning from the end, so therefore I'm going to tell you. And then once I tell you, don't stop trying to find arguments to say, well, that's not the way it came down. He said, I'm going to tell you, and this is what you have to deal with. And he said there was going to be a predecessor to this promised child. And we talked about that last week, John the Baptist. We talked about the predecessor. And now we're going to be talking about the proclamation, what has taken place on this very first Christmas day. Amen. Wrap your mind around that. Very first Christmas day. The promises, the prophecies, and everything being fulfilled at a moment in time in Bethlehem, the child is going to be born. The child who is going to be born, he's going to be proclaimed by angels, and he's going to be our Savior. He's going to be the Christ, and he's going to be the Lord. The Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. Let's read our scriptures. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And it reads from the King James Bible. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about what child is this? What child is this? He said, the angel said that this child is going to be the Savior, he's going to be the Christ, and he's going to be the Lord. What child is this that's going to do all this, be all this? He's going to start off my Christmas by being the first Christmas. What child? God does work in mysterious ways. Just before we get to verse 8 in this chapter talks about how Mary and Joseph the government had sent out an edict that all people had to go back to their place of birth to be counted for a census for tax purposes. Sound like 2014. Tax purposes. Anyhow, but Mary was great with child. She was espoused. She was betrothed to Joseph. And she was great with child, the Bible says. But since Joseph was from the city of Bethlehem, which is the city of David. Bethlehem, little small town out in the middle of nowhere. But the Bible has said in the book of Micah that the child would be born in Bethlehem. Now, how God worked all that out. Y'all, you have to understand, when it was written in Micah, that was somewhere close to 700 years before the birth of Christ. Think about that bullseye I told you about. God said it so that when it would show up, when it would happen, you would know. You would know it had to be God. And so they get to Bethlehem, and Mary has her firstborn child. She has her firstborn child. And just for those who've been brought up in other faiths, I want you to know, when you read this with just plain common sense, and it says that she had her firstborn, that means she probably had others. And the scriptures tell us that she did have other children. She did not remain a perpetual virgin her whole life. That is unscriptural. So she had her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's in verse 7. And she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now think about this, the King of Glory, the creator of all the heavens and the earth. He come. If any no-name rap star comes to town, he comes in with an entourage. He comes in with a limo. He comes in with his bling. And don't nobody know him but his family. But he comes in with a splash. The King of Glory, God in the flesh, came in through the womb of a young lady, a virgin, and they couldn't even get a room at Motel 6. There was no room for the King of Glory. Before we finish this message, I want y'all to check your own heart out. I want to see how much room you got in your heart for the Word of God. Well, I'm going to let Jesus, I like the salvation part. I even like that Christ part, the anointed part. So I'll give him another little section here. But I don't go for that Lord part. I don't have any room in my heart for that Lord part. See, because if he's Lord, guess what? He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of everybody. That means he tells you, you know, that boss that you jump through hoops for, that boss that you jump through hoops for has to jump through God's hoop. Because if he gets up out that bed one morning and God say it's over, it's over. So God said, why don't you submit yourself to the one who really is in charge? No room in the end for our Savior. Now we get to our text. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. God chose shepherds. He chose these guys. And I look at this and I'm like, well, why did he choose shepherds to have an angel come down here in the midst of them and just make this wonderful announcement? Because if you go and you search the scriptures, you'll find out that some of God's best men, some of his most faithful men, were shepherds. They were shepherds. They were men of low estate. And by the way, shepherds couldn't be scary, y'all. And when you see where it says they were so afraid, that was something because shepherds weren't scary. You know the story about David and Goliath? When this teenage boy went to go have a fight with a 10-foot-tall giant with just a slingshot, he said, I ain't scared. He said, I done fought bears. I done fought lions. I ain't scared. He's just one more. David was a shepherd. He started off as a lowly shepherd boy. Jacob started off as a lowly shepherd. Moses first learned how to serve as a lowly shepherd. You see, Moses, first he was going to take on the thing, he was going to take on the world all on his own. But then Moses had an awakening where he killed an Egyptian, and he found out that people didn't, that's not how God wanted him to do it. So Moses had to go to the backside of the mountain for 40 years, and he had to learn how to talk to people. He had to learn how to shepherd folks. He had to go from being living in the king's palace to being low man on the totem pole with a bunch of sheep out in the wilderness. I said that to say this. Some of us, we think we're born for glory. We think, you know, the reason I don't have that job because they just don't know me. I'm way above this position. I mean, look at that idiot over there. He's the boss, and what's he know? God says, humble yourself. And he says, I'm going to make you a shepherd. I'm going to let you learn how to serve first. Everybody, Brother Fox knows this is one of my pet peeves. Everybody got these leadership classes. Oh, my kid's a leader. He's a leader. She's a leader. Oh, people pay thousands of dollars to go to leadership classes. You know what Moses' leadership class was? Go walk behind a bunch of stinking sheep. Learn how to serve. I want us to get a servants' conference.
See, because if you learn how to serve, then you'll know how to lead. But if you don't ever learn how to serve, that's a big problem with us, y'all, with us, with our children. Don't nobody know my greatness. Well, serve. And somebody will see your faithfulness. And then God will give you some greatness. But don't try to get it on your own. And when we look at what Moses has done here, we see when we look at Moses, we see a beautiful type of Christ. We see a beautiful type of our Savior right here. He's pictured with Moses. Moses was in the king's house. And then he made a choice. He turned his back on the riches of Egypt to go out and serve and save his people. On that first Christmas day, my Savior, your Savior, Jesus left glory. Jesus left heaven. On that first Christmas day, he took on flesh. He was always the Son of God. But on that day, he took on flesh and he left a place where they use the things that we consider the most, with the things that we esteem the highest. He left a place where they use it for building material. How many of y'all, I won't even say y'all, man, I used to want a gold chain that would just make my head go. So people say, where'd you get that? Custom made. Custom me. Don't you know in heaven they use that for the street? It's building material. It ain't no big deal because it's got to share the scene with God. So once you see God, you don't care about the building material that you're walking on. He's got women and people want to have these beautiful, I mean, you can go broke buying pearls. You can go broke buying pearls. Even the fake ones cost you big money. I know. God uses them for doorposts. Come on, y'all. God uses them for doorposts. They're building material. He left that. Just like Moses left the king's palace in Egypt, he left the streets of gold and the doorpost of pearl for you and for me. And knew full well when he got here, what kind of reception he was going to get. And the first thing he got was, you ain't got no room in the inn. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And it reads, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Oh, what love. What child is this? The Bible says that he took on poverty so that you and I might be rich. Who amongst us would become a worm to save the worms? But Jesus humbled himself. He took on the flesh in the form and fashion of a man just for you and just for me. When you hear that song, "Just for Me," when you hear that song, you just take it in. Take it in when he says, "Just for me." Jesus died on the cross just for me. That first Christmas morning, he humbled himself. and took on the form of a man so that I might receive the gift of eternal life. Verse 9, back to Luke chapter 2, and we're reading out of the King James Bible. As we see what transpires this first Christmas day, Mary gave birth to a child. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And now we get here to where the angels are sitting out on the mountainside, minding their own business. In verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The glory of the Lord. I'll do my best to describe it. I don't know if I can describe it. I'll give you some illustrations of it. But the word means light. It means effulgence. It means radiance. It means dazzling. It means splendor. It means like the rainbow. It was just this light that came. It says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, don't miss this. Not the glory of the angel. The glory of the Lord. That's what shone around them. That's what lit up everything. That's where all this dazzling light came from. And when it says shone about them, it says that word is kind of used almost like a halo. And they're standing. You know, you see all those movies about the aliens. And when aliens come down and they put the light on top of you, and the guy's stuck there in the light. That's what it says. It says, the glory of God shone all around them. Have you ever seen the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis? I grew up in Ohio. Whenever I'd have to go to reserve duty, I'd go up to Michigan, high parts of Michigan, Grayling, Michigan. And one night, guy comes beating on my tent. Bam, 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 Milbury, you guys. And we looked out. It was a nice, clear night. And lo and behold, there was the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. I could never see them from Ohio. But on a clear night in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, you see what appears to be waves of light dancing on the winds of the wing, on the wind, wings of the wind. Just lights, beautiful lights, all colors, lights, beautiful lights. And they said, God's glory, when it shone, the people, they were terrified. They were in awe. I mean, all of us, everybody got up in the middle of the night. We were awestruck. I had never seen anything like this in my entire life. But you see, when you understand that when this angel showed up, and the angel showed up, and then God's glory was all around, understand, we give God the glory. That glory that they saw, it was almost palpable. You could almost touch it. You could almost feel it. It's like, have you ever been, I know anybody here over 21, have you ever been in a place where the evil was so thick? You walked into the room, and there was an old rock song said, "Mama told me not to come." You walked into the room and you instantly knew, this is not where I need to be. But you're in it now. And the evil, the thickness, the darkness is just, you can feel it. It's palpable. You can feel it. You can almost touch it. The glory of the Lord, it's more powerful than that. But my question is, have you ever felt it? Have you ever submitted enough to God? Have you ever submitted enough to God to where you feel his presence all over you? It sometimes is scary and it's exhilarating all at the same time because you say, I was just in the presence of God. God spoke to me. And you know it was God because wasn't nobody else there with you. And the things he said and the things he did and the way he comforted you, nobody else. Nobody else but God. That glory, if you've never experienced it, here's what you do. Just like I said, the reason that evil is palpable when you walk into those places is because you bring in your portion of evil. I want you to flip that. Why don't you bring in your portion of God's glory? Why don't you let your light so shine that when you walk in the room, people go, woo! Why don't you try that for a change? We really do need that. And not only when we do it at the church house, don't let that glory stop when you come in the door here. Take it home with you so that the people that you live with, so they can get some of that glory from you too. Because we all want some peace, some joy, some love, some of God's glory. And you can't get it without God. You can't drink enough. You can't smoke enough. You can't pop enough pills. You can't get it without God. God's glory shone all around them, and they were sore afraid. In verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel has to tell us, fear not, because as we talked about last week, whenever we're in the presence of God, when God shows up, it's no different than Adam. It's no different than Adam. After Adam sinned, and God came back to walk with him in the garden, and God said, Adam, where are you? He said, I was afraid. He said, I was scared. So I hid myself. See, the problem with fear is that fear of God will most often lead you to disobedience of God. Look at Adam. He ran from the, he knew God. He ran from the presence of God. You know why so many of our friends and our family say, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church, because you don't want to get too close to the fire. I'm a Christian, and I don't want to hang around you either, because all you want to talk about, all you want to do is talk about that Bible. That's all you want to talk about. Don't you want to talk about them cowboys? Okay, how about them cowboys? Now let's talk about the Lord. That's all you want to do is talk about Jesus. And they don't want that because you know what? I'm afraid that I'm going to get too holy. I'm afraid that I'm going to start giving up that Saturday night, whatever I'm doing. I'm afraid that somebody at work might call me a Bible thumper, a holy roller. I'm afraid that my boys, my homeboys, ain't going to want to hang with me no more because I be talking about Jesus. So therefore, if I stay away from that, I don't have to ever worry about being in fear of the glory of God because I just stay away from him. And when I stay away from God, I will ultimately disobey him time after time after time because staying away from him, he says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints as is the ways of some. You can be a Christian and not go to church. Just like a car mechanic who don't ever work on a car. You ain't much of one. It's just the way it is, y'all. How you going to learn the word of God? How you going to study the word of God? How you going to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God if you don't ever immerse yourself into the word of God and hang out with God's folks? We were talking the other day and we were saying about the true test of our Christian spiritual maturity. There's two key elements that are evident when you're maturing as a saint, first, you become faithful. That's the first. When you start really believing what the Bible says, when you really believe it, you become faithful to what God has said and how he says it. Second, and even more important, not only do you become faithful, but you share the good news with other people. That's when you know you have matured in the faith. Now, I don't want anybody here to get to the point where I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart. Hey, you're on your own. I don't ever want anybody to be like that here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, because somebody told us. Somebody spent the time, and some of the times we weren't real pleasant with how we disagreed with them. When they tried to encourage us to come to church, when they tried to encourage us to come to Bible school, would you shut up, man? Don't you know I'm busy? We were like that. And now we get one person who say to us, man, I ain't going. Hey, I'm through with him. He going to hell. I'm through with him. No. Have some love for other folks. And folks not just who look like you, not just folks who are in your family, everybody. God said that I wish that none should perish. He says, fear not. Behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy. The literal Greek translation is mega joy. I bring for you an abundance. I bring for you something that you have never had, something that you have never felt, something that you can't buy anywhere. I bring you joy, and I bring you that peace that surpasses understanding. I would describe it to you better, but not only does it surpass understanding, it surpasses explanation. All I can tell you is I got it. And with the best of my ability, I want to give it to you. I want to share it with you. Because what it is, it's the word of God. Can't nobody do for you like Jesus. Can't nobody. Mama do her best. Daddy do his best. Can't nobody. Grandmom do her best. Can't nobody do for you what Jesus can. And when you're going from this doctor to that doctor to this shrink to that shrink, at some point in some time, I'm hoping that everybody here would just say, Lord, help. Lord, help. And what did he say in his scripture? He said, I will no way, no wise, turn away anybody who comes to me. What a good God we serve, y'all. What a loving God we serve. And on that first Christmas day, he took on flesh, knowing that when he got here, what was waiting on him, but he took on flesh so that you and I might receive an even greater gift. Mega joy. Mega joy. God had a game plan when he came here. And in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, we're going to get a little bit of God's game plan, because he said here at the end of verse 10, he said, this is for all people. I love that, because sometimes people tell the Christians that we were Johnny come latelys, the Gentiles, God, really, you know, the Gentiles were an afterthought. No, the Gentiles were not an afterthought. Gentiles, by the way, are anybody who's not Jewish. That's us. Anybody who's not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And we were not an afterthought. Here you go. Here is God's game plan in a nutshell. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And it reads, and he's talking about the one to come, the promised one to come. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. God said, when I raise up this Messiah, the one who's going to be born on that first Christmas day, the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, when I raise him up, he is going to, first and foremost, he is going to draw
God's people, the children of Israel, to tribes of Jacob. He said, I'm going to do that first and foremost. He said, but for a Jewish man to be able to do that, that's what Jewish people have been doing the whole time. They've been raising, right, you know, taking care of their own people. He said, but this guy, unlike anybody else, and when I'm witnessing the Jewish people, I challenge him with this, because he says that this Messiah, he's going to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. God says, I want everybody saved, and including the Gentiles. And I say to the people, when I'm talking to the Jewish people, when I'm witnessing to them, I say, what Jew in the history of mankind has ever been able to draw Jews and Gentiles? Give me one. And they just sort of stand there and look at me, because there's only one. His name is Jesus. He's the only one, y'all. And so if he's the only one, he must be the one. But here's God's game plan in a nutshell. What God did was he picked, because a lot of people get upset because you talk about the Jews and how God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and how God says, I'll bless those who bless Abraham. And people are like, I know some Jewish people, I just don't like them. That's got nothing to do with anything. Here's God's game plan. God said, my son is going to be born on that first Christmas day. Jesus is a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be born, and he's going to preach, and he's going to teach to my people. And here's what's going to happen, because God wrote it all out in his book. He wrote it all out. Here's what's going to happen. He says, my people are the A-team. They're the A-team. They were the ones that I commanded first and foremost to receive this word and take it out into the whole world. Well, guess what? The A-team did not do what they were supposed to do. I'm giving you the gospel real. Just the A-team did not do what they were supposed to do. So what God did was he had his reserve team, the bench warmers, us, the Gentiles, okay? He had the bench warmers, and he said to the bench warmers, okay, since they won't do what I told them to do, I'm going to use you to bring you over here to start doing the job I gave them to do, and I want you to do that, because here's what's going to happen. When you do what you're supposed to do, that's us. When we take the gospel out to people, when we tell them what Christmas is all about, when we do that, the Jewish people, the Bible says, it provokes them to jealousy, because they say, that's my job. That's my job. It's like a husband when his wife been nagging him to fix the sink, fix the sink, fix the sink. And he won't fix the sink. Now, he got the ability to fix the sink. He just ain't going to do it. Okay, so fix the sink. And then he comes home one day, there's the plumber underneath. He says, hey, that's my job. That's my job. See, we get jealous about stuff like that. No different in the spiritual world. God said the Jews were called to do the job first. And so he brings in the scrubs, the subs, us. And he said, now I want you to do the job that I called them to do. But here's what's going on now, y'all. Some of the scrubs are beginning to think that they're the A-team. Some of the scrubs are beginning to think, you know, God, you don't need them Jewish people. I mean, look at the job. Look at my mega church. We got people here. We got people there. We got 10,000, 20,000. Oh, God, we don't need the Jews. Us could do this by ourselves. And the word of God says, listen to his game plan. He says, I called them to do the job first, and they didn't. They decided they wanted to do what they wanted to do instead of doing what I told them to do. I called you in. And I said, now, this is what I want you to do. I didn't ask you what you want to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, preaching the gospel to everybody, so that I might be able to bring my people back in. He said, but if you decide you want to do like the A-team did, he said, I can replace you too. He said, I did it once, I'll do it again. Because I'm God. I can do that. He says, don't get so high-minded that you think you got a better plan than God. God says what we do as Christians is we have got to. This is what I'm saying. When you mature in your faith, you tell somebody else about it. An immature Christian is a Christian who just cloisters his. He says, my religion is private. No, your religion is not private. Your religion is personal.
It was no place in the scripture where your religion is supposed to be private. And people are telling you right now, well, if you don't like men getting married with men and women getting married with women, then what you need to do is you just need to go home and do your church stuff at home. You can do whatever you want in your own house, in the privacy of your own house. I'm commanded to take it out in the street. You are also commanded to take the word of God out into the highways and byways and hedges. That's what Christian maturity is. And then once we do that, the Bible says we're going to be partakers of his sufferings. You start telling people what's right and what's wrong and see if you don't get an earful. I was looking at a guy online the other day. He started calling these different bakeries that have been promoting homosexuality. And if you, for those of you who don't know it, for the Christians who don't know it, today in America, there's like Brother Fox was praying, there's a war going on. There is a war going on. In California, it's really getting rampant. There are Christians who own bakeries. There are Christians who own photography shops. There are Christians who are wedding planners. And the Christians are saying, we won't make a cake with two men on it. We won't make a cake with two women on it. We are not going, this goes against our belief. And the Christians have been kind enough to say to these people, hey, I got somebody I can refer you to, yada, 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 yada. Well, that's not good enough because it's not about equality. It's about I want you to amen what I'm doing. Got nothing to do with equality, and it definitely has nothing to do with tolerance. And I'll tell you what about the tolerance thing. So what this brother did was he called up these bakeries in California that he knew promoted homosexuality, and he asked them to bake him a cake. He was going to have a party for traditional, celebrating traditional marriage, and he asked them to bake him a cake, which said, very simply, gay marriage is wrong. What I will tell you is this, because a lot of people aren't convinced that God's word is the truth. You go and you read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to get this for you because I hadn't even thought about using this as a reference. In Romans chapter 1, a lot of Christians, when I get them in doctrine orientation, they tell me no. They say, no, this can't be. But here's what the word of God says about that lifestyle. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and it reads, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and it goes on. And I'm here to tell you, when this brother called these bakeries, everybody started off, oh, yes, sir, how may I help you? Oh, this is so wonderful, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And guess what happened shortly after he made his request? Everything I just read for you there on Romans chapter 1. Everything. Everything. We are in a war. And what he said was, why can't we sue them for not making a cake like we wanted? Saints, you need to get on the telephone. You need to call your congressmen. You need to call your senators. You need to write letters to judges. You need to start writing some stuff because your country is in deep trouble. And people say, well, how you doing? You know, that's politics. You know, Jeremiah pleaded. Jeremiah pleaded for Israel. He pleaded for Israel. Daniel loved his country. All the prophets pleaded for their nation. I'm pleading with the people who have the light, the people who know the light, the people who know the rest of the story. I'm pleading with you. Get that word out and be willing to take a stand. Be willing to take a stand on God's word. He says, I'm going to bring you this mega joy, verse 10. And it's for everybody. You know, the people who I'm talking about, the people who I'm saying who are homosexual, the people who don't want to make those cakes, don't you know God wants them saved too? Don't you know God wants an encounter with them? Just like he wanted an encounter with you and me? But if you draw back,
If the light draws back, if the salt and light steps back out of the community, what have you got but darkness, utter darkness? Mega joy, God's plan to the Jew first, to all the Gentiles. He says, I want them all saved. I want them all saved. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look in verse 11, he says, unto you. He started off with a whole group of shepherds. So he's talking to the whole group of shepherds. And then he says, he makes it personal. He says, unto you and you and you and you. Unto you today is born a Savior. Now think about this. These are shepherds out here minding their own business. They don't know nothing about nothing. And he comes to him and the angel says, unto you personally, unto you today is born a Savior. You know what the response of most people? Man, I'm going to tell my neighbor because he need a Savior. I'm okay. He need a Savior. Not me. I'm okay. See, we even read books called I'm Okay, You're Okay. He said, it's personal. And he's your Savior. And because I can read the prophecies, because I can read the scriptures, I can understand that this personal Savior, the first mention of him, started in Genesis. Genesis said, he's coming. Exodus said, he's coming. Luke says, he's here. He's here, y'all. My Savior is here. The one that was promised, he's here. There's no more waiting for him. He is here. And because of the accuracy of the scriptures, see, Christians aren't taking a leap in the dark. We aren't a hope so faith. We're a no so faith. We aren't taking a leap in the dark because I got the prophecy. He said he was going to do it. He said he was going to do it, and then he did it over a period of 1,500 years. What more do you want for evidence? But yet and still, the unbeliever, the heathen, is able to talk to Christians and convince them, oh, you know, that's a nice story and everything. And we never take the time, or we seldom take the time, to look down in this book for ourselves and understand that God wants you to get out and tell somebody about him. But he does not want to send you out like an unarmed man at high noon. You got to know the word of truth. Savior, he's our deliverer. Who needs a deliverer? Every man needs a deliverer. Every man needs a Savior. Because sooner or later, it's going to hit you. Because the Bible tells you that God puts it in every man. When you read in Luke chapter 16, when you read about the rich man and Lazarus, and you read where it says the rich man, he lived sumptuously. He had parties. He had money. He had all kinds of things going. He was living large his whole life. See, because what we do with that, we like to use activity to make us forget about the important things. See, if I stay busy enough, I never have to think about eternity. I never have to think about when I go to the hospital, they got a children's ward. I never have to think about babies dying. When I go to the hospital, they got a teenager ward. But if I stay busy, I never have to think about that. We just think about, well, that guy, he got old, he died. No. Sooner or later, you need to think about what God has put in your young folks, old folks, in between folks. Sooner or later, if you haven't thought about it, I'm guaranteeing you, sooner or later, you will think about it. When you read about the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he didn't think about it till later.
because he lived sumptuously. He drowned himself in pleasure. He just kept pleasure. Pleasure was what he lived for. And the Bible says he died. And the Bible says when he died, he went straight to hell. And the Bible says that when he went to hell, he looked up. He lifted up his eyes because he was still conscious. There's no such thing as going to soul sleep and not being conscious of what's going on. He was still conscious. And he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father Abraham, he saw Lazarus, the poor man that he had walked over daily. He said, would you have Lazarus just dip his hands? Just dip his hand. His finger. See, because now I got time to think about it. See, before I was playing ball, I was making money, I was fishing, and I didn't have time to think about it. And my job is so important. I had to go to work. You know, my job is so important. But now I got some free time to think about it. And God, Father Abraham, would you let Lazarus dip his hand, just his finger, and just give me a little bit, just a little bit of water. Because I'm in torment. Would you let him do that for me? And the reply to the rich man was, no. So the rich man said, let me try one more thing. Would you let Lazarus go back to my brothers and tell my brothers, tell my friends, what's going on with me? Because now I got time to think about it. I'm trying to get everybody in here to take some time and think about the message of Christmas. He said, I got some time now. He said, would you let Lazarus go and tell my brothers so that they don't come here? And the answer was no. He said, because just like you, and I think it's so telling when the scripture says, Father Abraham says to him, he says, remember when you were out there on the other side? He says, remember, just like you, they had Moses and the prophets. I'm talking to you about prophecy. I'm telling you about the word of God. Over a 1,500-year period, I'm talking to you how God says, God was saying, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you, I'm pleading with you, I'm pleading with you. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? He said, but now it's too late. It's too late. That was written 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't got that drop of water. I want to challenge the folks here to think about the promises and the things of God. I want you to let your mind focus on, skip what's going on TV, skip what's going on the internet, focus in on what God is saying to you when he brought his son here in the flesh. And he said, here he is. Here's the gift that you need. Here's your Savior. Here's the Christ. Here's the Lord. He's here for you. Will you take him? Or can't you find any room in your heart for him? Will you take him? And just so you'll know, y'all mark this in your Bible. Luke chapter 46 and 40, chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. In the King James Bible, it reads like this. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced. Listen real good. In God, my Savior. Brothers and sisters, Mary, highly exalted, blessed of God, a woman who should be honored greatly, but Mary needed a Savior. Mary said, not Willie, Mary said, in God, my Savior. Mary was a woman highly exalted. But she, in no place in Scripture, is she mentioned above Jesus, equal to Jesus, anywhere. Every man, every woman needs Jesus. He's Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Deliverer. He's Christ. He's the Christ, which means he's the anointed. He's the Messiah. When it talks about him being anointed, that's talking about in the Old Testament, before anybody did any priestly work or anything like that nature, they always anointed them with oil. They put oil on them. But the Bible says he is the anointed one. He didn't need any oil, y'all. He was born full of grace and full of mercy. He didn't need any oil. He came complete. He came as a package, complete. And then it says he's going to be Lord. Lord is our supreme authority. If you want to know what to do with your life and how to do with your life, you start with the Word of God. There's no compromise in the Word of God, y'all. And the Lord says, my yoke is not heavy. My burden is not heavy. But you just got to get to know him and learn about him. Excuse me. He said he's Savior. He's Christ. He's Lord. Right back on verse 8, as I close it out here. In verse 8, it said that, of Luke chapter 2, in verse 8, it said that Mary was going to have the child and wrap him in swaddling clothes. That's rags. That's rags. That's just swaths of cloth. And it said that Mary was wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. A manger is a trough that they used to feed the animals out of. And she laid him in a manger. But look at what God used for that. He said to the shepherds, he said, that's going to be your sign. He said, I specifically didn't put him in the Ritz-Carlton because then you wouldn't be able to find him among all the other rich babies. He said, I put him in a manger where you would least expect to find the King of Glory. And not only is he going to be in the manger, in the stable, he is going to be wrapped in rags. He's going to be wrapped in rags. And because I believe that God wanted to make sure that nobody on this earth could ever claim that they could not sing to Jesus, nobody know the sorrow I see. Yes, he does. He's been touched in all points. He was born as poor can be. He gave up his riches and glory so that he can come for you and for me, and not just for folks who look like us, not for folks who just talk like us. Everybody. Everybody. And I know when they got over there and they looked, because the Bible says he was a comely young man. That means he was, he wasn't the kind of man, even as a child, where he would walk in the room and women go, woo. No, he was a comely, he was a plain looking person. And the Bible says that they found him in the manger, wrapped in swaddling. That's kind of like when God saved the world through Noah with the ark. He built this big, old, ugly, wooden ark. But ooh, wasn't it good to be in that ark when that rain started coming down? Ooh, that was where you wanted to be, y'all. That's where you want. But it wasn't much to look at. And then the Bible tells you that the tabernacle where the Jews worshiped at, it was covered with like a horse hair. It was a drab, blue, plain looking thing. And it's like people are like, why are people? They would be observing the Jewish people as they went to the tabernacle, and they go in all sullen and down, and they come out skipping. And talking about, ooh, how good God is. Because once you got inside of that tabernacle, it was filled with gold and silver and jewels and most beautiful, elegant things you could ever imagine. And guess what? I could see the shepherds. Because this is all they got to go on, y'all. This is all they got to go on. An angel showed up, told me that what's going to happen. I came to look, and as the baby's mama peels back those rags, I'm looking at this raggedy baby in this raggedy manger, and then I look upon the face of the King of Glory. Oh my goodness. And the Bible says that they came out praising God. Wait, you go into a barn. You go into a barn. and you see a normal looking kid wrapped up in rags. But because the angels had told you this is what you need to look for, they saw that baby. And the Bible says they couldn't shut him up. Good shepherd, when are we going to get that kind of spirit when we just want to tell somebody, tell everybody about Jesus? You got as many lost, you got lost as people going on their way to hell. And they looked at that baby and they came out praising God because they knew that this child was one day destined to give us the greatest gift of all. What child is this? He's the Savior. He's Christ. He's Lord. His name is Jesus. But I just got one more question. What's my sign? He gave them the swaddling clothes. He gave them the baby in the manger. He said, this is what you look for. This is what you look for. He told the Jews, he said, I'm going to give you the same sign that I gave Jonah. He said, going to be in the grave for 3 days. You know what my sign is? The cross. I could tell you my testimony and you could, you know, people ain't impressed with my testimony. And they can refute my testimony, but you know what they can't refute? You could be like the blind man. I love that scripture when Jesus gave sight to the blind man and he put the mud on his eyes and the man, people were saying, well, tell us what happened. Tell us how you got here. How did this happen? How did this happen? And the man said, look, y'all, I don't know. All I know, the only thing I'm certain of is I was blind and now I see. Now, what you do with that, that's your business. But I was blind, and now I see. He said, I'm going to give you the sign of the cross. Now, here's all you're going to get, brothers and sisters, friends and relatives. This is all you're going to get. There's a man named Jesus that you got AC, you got AC, what, BC before Christ or before Common Era. You got AD after death or under the year of our Lord or the year of Common Era. There's only one man who fits the bill for the Common Era. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a general. He wasn't a president. But the Bible says he gave me a sign. The Bible says one day he went up on Calvary's cross. And he hung. And he bled. And he died. He died. And the Bible says after 3 days in the grave, he got up. Nobody can refute that. I can go to Muhammad's tomb. I can tell you where Buddha's buried. I can tell you where Joseph Smith is buried. And I can also tell you where my Savior is, sitting at the right hand of glory, waiting to come back down and fetch me. And he says, I want to make it simple for everybody. God don't believe in no smoke and mirrors, y'all. And that's what I love about it. My God, he know I ain't too sharp, okay? So he keeps things real simple. He says, whosoever will. I think that encompasses, you know, check it up. Greek, Hebrew, English, whosoever. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news, y'all. That's good news. And if there's anybody out here, you don't know that, I want you to find out what kind of child this is. Who is this child? You need to investigate, and you need to believe on the name of Jesus, and you shall be saved. God bless you.